Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right. Hey, that slide about the Bakers coming, I am so excited that our mission partners from Mexico, the Baker family, they're going to be here next Sunday and they'll be here for about a week. And it's just such a joy to always spend time with our brothers and sisters who are family from Mexico here with us. And, we had Wawa from Haiti, the president of Step Seminary, not too long ago. And, VBS, our missions project, where we our kids help raise money to support our new partners, the Rainbow family in Uganda. And that's God's just been stirring all this, this love for our mission partners, those who have gone. And, as I've been preparing a message for this Sunday, what was heavy on my heart was living out the mission of God, because that is not just for the missionaries. That is not just for those who have gone far. Living out the mission of God and living on purpose for God, that is for us. Do you want your life to matter? Do you want your life to make a difference? I was reading a book recently, and it was talking about how every person wants to live a life of significance. The difference is how we picture what significance is. What we fix on our eyes on and say, this is what is significant. And we are aligned with our lives on that, and we live a great quest of significance for however we have defined what is significant. What is your quest? This morning I want to share the story of William Whiting Borden. I heard his story recently. He was, this is early 1900s. He was a 16 years old. He graduated from high school, and he was the heir to the great Borden inheritance. So this was a very wealthy young man, and his parents sent him off as a graduation gift on a cruise around the world. Worldwide cruise. Anybody, y'all get something like that as graduation? That's a pretty nice graduation gift. So he's cruising around the world, right, and enjoying the beginning of his great wealth and inheritance, and he's hitting all these different countries, and he's encountering all these different people groups, all these different peoples around the world, peoples that do not have a church, people who have no access to the gospel, and God broke him. Completely broke his heart and gave him a burden for giving his life and living a life on mission, on purpose, for those who do not know Jesus. And so while he was traveling, he wrote a letter back to his parents and said, I want to give my life to prepare for the mission field. One of his friends, when they heard about this, he said, one of his best friends remarked, you would be throwing your life away. You have everything. Are you crazy? Throwing your life away. But God had broken him in such a way. And when he sent that letter, and it made that, and he had that deep burden in his life, he opened up his Bible and he wrote two words in his Bible. No reserves. No reserves. And so he then went to Yale College. And he began to get involved in Yale College, and he was that stirring in his heart. He began extending that to other students, and he was leading Bible studies. It grew to over 150 freshmen would come and gather for prayer and Bible study with this young man who was so stirred to make a difference for the Lord amongst the unreached, amongst the nations. And he helped start an orphanage locally, and he led a missions conference as he was helping other people to see the vision of living a life of purpose globally for God, right? And other students, it was said that they leaned on him like a solid rock. His life motto was to say no to self and to say yes to Jesus every time. Say no to self, say yes to Jesus every time. And at graduation, he had many lucrative career opportunities still coming his way, because this guy had it all, and he had all the wealth and all the charisma. But no, God had given him a very specific burden to go to the Muslim Kansu in China. Right? He's going to the Muslim Kansu in China. And so it was said of him, one student said, it didn't matter that Will was fabulously wealthy. He was always about his father's business, not wasting time with trivial pursuits. Always about his father's business, which is ironic because at that same time his parents withdrew the wealth and said, you will never work for my business again. But he was unfazed. And so about that time, as all this was culminating, he grabbed his Bible once again and he wrote two more words. Under no reserves, he wrote, no retreats. No retreats.
Amen.
When God grips you in such a way to live for his purpose, his mission, there is no looking back, no retreats. And so it finally came time to depart. And before going into China to reach the Muslim Kansu people, these are Muslims in China, they spoke Arabic. So he had to go to Cairo, Egypt to learn Arabic. And he's there in Cairo, Egypt. And just a few weeks into his time in Cairo, Egypt, or shortly after arriving, he had spiral meningitis. And he was dead within a few weeks. He never reached China. Now, even before he went, I mean, all the newspapers nationally were sharing the story of this crazy young man who had all the wealth, and he was foregoing it all to go to these far-off countries. And so when word got back that he had died, it was a tragedy. It said a wave of sorrow went around the country. Most considered his life a tragedy. He gave up his fortune. He gave up his future. He had everything. And he went and he died before even making his way where he's going. So the question I ask us, was his life a tragedy? This morning we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to see what a real tragedy looks like. Luke chapter 18, the great quest for the good life, right? We are all on a quest for the good life. What is the good life? Because if our quest is not for what is truly the good life, it is indeed a tragedy. And so Luke, if you open up your Bibles, it's about three quarters of the way through your Bibles, through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's right before the book of Acts. You've gone too far. We're in Luke chapter 18, and Jesus has been traveling around with his disciples, right? And this movement has begun. And everybody's getting excited about this Jesus who's doing miracles, and he is rocking everybody's world. He's healing the lame, the blind. I mean, he's teaching, blowing people's mind about the kingdom of God. And he's raised up this group of disciples who are following them. And so while many are encountering Jesus, the disciples are the ones who are really getting the full picture of who Jesus is and how are they supposed to grow, right? And so they're with him. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, and we're going to encounter three different people or groups of people who are on a quest, right? Three quests. The first one, Jesus just uses as an illustration. The second quest, it is the... It's the cautionary tale. It's the tragedy. The third one is the triumph. It's the model for our life. So the first quest, Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What a picture. All right, what's going on here? Okay. Parents are bringing their children to Jesus. This was customary in the days where there were prominent religious leaders. Children would be brought to receive a blessing, and the word was out on Jesus. This Jesus, he is the real deal. He is the man of God that you want to receive a blessing from. So parents are bringing their children to Jesus to receive a blessing. And I'm reading this, and I've seen this picture so many times in the storybook Bible, right, and all the pictures of Jesus. Anybody seen the pictures of this scene where all these children come to Jesus? Yeah, so it's like such a beautiful picture where Jesus is sitting there and you got these kids who are very like orderly and like they're just like in awe of Jesus and they're just sitting there just taking in Jesus and being very quiet and still. That's not real life. Okay? That's not the picture. That's not what's going on here. For anybody who's ever been around children, you know this is chaos going on right here. You got all the kids around Jesus. Some of them are probably screaming because it's kind of like when you bring your kid to Santa Claus and sit him on the lap. Half of them love it and half of them are like, who is this guy? I don't know. Some Harry's hitting Sally. Sally's hitting Harry. I mean, this is a wild scene going on with all these kids around Jesus. Some have bought into what their parents have told them and they're like, this is awesome. Yeah, I'm with Jesus. And they're excited. But is a full scene of chaos. And the disciples look at all this chaos and they're like, Jesus, what's going on? We can't do this. We have important things to do. Let's remove you from the chaos so we can get about the ministry of the kingdom right now, right? And Jesus knows that there is an encounter coming and they need to learn an important lesson. So the way of the child, right, this quest of children coming to him, it becomes an object lesson for the disciples and for us. So what is the way of the child? I mean, we learn a few things here from the text, right? It says, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. All right, so first we have to talk about the kingdom of God, because it's talking about to be like a child. That's how you receive the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? And I love this idea of the kingdom of God. And, you know, you go deeper in theology, there's lots of different views. But, I mean, this is about the king and a kingdom. And we first start hearing about the king and the kingdom in Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heavens and the earth, and he had this perfect creation. And it was, I mean, perfect creation. And it was paradise. And it was good. And God loved this creation, but it was missing something. Right? And so God made the first man and the first woman. So now and put them in this paradise, and now it was no longer just good, it was very good. Right? So this is God with his people where people are able to enjoy being with God and enjoying the creation. And God gave these people dominion over all of creation. You are to be rulers on my behalf over this creation. And in my kingdom, I am giving you this role as representative rulers. And God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill this earth. Receive this blessing. This is how you receive the kingdom of God, right? And to enjoy me and to enjoy my creation and to do it my way. But then we know how that went. They said, nope, I'm going to do it my way instead of God's way, and they were banished from God's perfect creation. They were to extend the rule and reign of God, extend the kingdom of God his way and enjoy paradise, but they were banished from the kingdom. Reboot, you got the flood and that whole mess, and God still gives humanity that mission, that purpose statement to be fruitful and fill the earth, right? Be representative rulers, receive my kingdom and extend my kingdom. And God gives this prompt, goes to a man, Abraham. Abraham lived in a far-off country where they worshipped false gods. He was very wealthy. He had it all. God goes to Abram, later Abraham, and says, go to the place that I will show you. Leave everything behind and go to the place that I will show you. I will bless you to be a blessing to all nations. And so we see the beginning of, through one man receiving the kingdom of God, it began with the call to lay it behind and to go. And so those promises built throughout the Old Testament and receiving the kingdom, then it came to the people of Israel. God delivered Israel from Egypt's slavery, and God said, you are my treasured possession. You are my special chosen people, a kingdom of priests. I am your God. You will be my people. Right? Receive the kingdom is what was going on there. Living as my representatives in this world and be a blessing to the nations, a kingdom of priests. And so that continued to build throughout the Old Testament. God extending the rule, his rule and reign throughout, through his people. But now, here in the Gospel of Luke, what was really missing from the fullness of receiving the kingdom? The king is here. Jesus, the king, is right in their midst, right in the midst of their disciples. And Jesus is teaching them a lesson about receiving the kingdom of God. And that's centered on receiving him. And to do it like a child. What are children like? How do children interact with people? It's very interesting that it says infants, right? Mm-hmm. It makes that, I mean, there's lots of children there, but it points out infants. How does a children receive care? Infants figure out very quickly who they need to depend on. They know who to depend on, right? They know who their source of strength is. They know who their source of care is. Man, they have an advantage that we don't have, that there is nothing that gets in the way from them fully receiving that care and depending from one person, and it ain't dad. Yeah. Right? Yeah. An infant knows that it needs the mother and depends on the mother. I mean, yeah, the infant will humor the father and other caregivers at times, but the infant needs the mother, yeah. So, like, I mean, I tried to be the dad that stepped in and did things, and every night it was like this showdown between me and this child. Like, I need to give my wife rest, but this child is looking at me and he's saying, "You ain't got what mama got, and I don't care what you're trying to do right now. I need mama. I'm dependent on mama." And I'm trying to talk this out with this child and saying, I could be the fun parent. Like, I could give you some side snacks here. We could watch baseball together. This child doesn't care. He's not interested in anything I have to offer because this child knows that only mama has what's best for that child, and the treasure is mama. Full Amen. Dependence on the mom. Yeah, I see Nolan right there. There's, like I mentioned, baseball. I mean, I have vivid memories of 2011, the Texas Rangers, my team, they make it to the World Series. This is the year they're going to win it all. Game 6, this is the only time in their history they had a chance to be world champions. I'm ready to watch this game. And Deanna says, as soon as I get Garrett down to bed, I'll take care of Nolan. And Garrett needed mama time, 2-year-old Garrett. And so, like, for 7 innings, she's with Garrett. And I got this baby just screaming at me through the entire Game 6. I missed I didn't miss it, but screaming at me through Game 6. And I'm like, seriously, I can take care of you. Nope, just mama. And then mama finally comes out. We can enjoy victory, and the Rangers blew it, and I don't want to talk about that. But an infant knows who to depend on, and an infant takes full delight in that person, right? Receiving the kingdom of God like a child. Full dependence, full delight. Was Wes here? He thought he was going to have to leave. We had he came to me and to talk a little bit about the passage this morning. He, you know, how is this going to tie into what comes later? I'm like, so I gave him a little teaser. And we kind of talked about this. And we talked about how children fully depend on their parents. And then we talked about my kids. And like, how do you kind of keep that from, you know, they eventually stop depending on you. This is true. They do. They stop depending on you fully. That's a natural part of life. And it was pretty crazy being a parent looking at all these green shirts right here, because I just sent my 14-year-old to youth camp for the first time last week. They grow up. He's going off to high school and all these things that come with that. It's good for them to stop depending on me. And here's the problem. That's the natural progression in our family life, where we stop depending on our parents. And in our spiritual lives, that's our temptation, and it should not be. When we come to know Jesus for the first time, we fully depend on him, and we're so in awe of, like, I need Jesus fully. But as we begin walking in faith, we start growing in maturity, and like, I don't need dad anymore, I'm good. And this is why Jesus, talking to these disciples who they've been journeying together for a while, and at first they totally got it, like, yes, I'm dropping everything, fully depending on you. All right, disciples, this is what you need to know. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child should not enter it. We should never lose this, depending on God like a child. That's the way of the child. And so back to this crazy scene, and it's nuts. Jesus rebukes the disciples, rebuking him, and they're, you know, the kids are all over the place, and all of a sudden there's a hush, because then enters the rich young ruler. Next passage. Verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. We have now discovered the tragedy. The way of the wealthy. Rich young ruler. I don't think that this was what the rich young ruler was expecting when he came to Jesus. We don't know too much about this rich young ruler. There's three different gospel accounts. He kind of pieced a few things together, and that's why three different adjectives have been attributed to him. Rich young ruler. And there's a lot said right there. We can tell that he thought he was going to impress Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? First off, pro tip, don't go try to schmooze the God's man with flattery. But what we can infer from the text is he was a ruler of some sort, probably not a religious leader. So he was probably one of the well-to-dos in society, one of those young up-and-comers that everybody looked to, like, oh, this guy's got it made. This is the guy when things are kind of going down in the community, like, we all look to him, and he's gonna sway the people one way or another. You got the have-nots and the haves. He's definitely the top of the haves, and he's got it going on. He's good to go. That's the rich young ruler. And he says, good teacher. We can figure out a few things right there. Ruler. He was a ruler. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. God made Adam and Eve to be representative rulers. That's a good thing, to be have dominion over creation. That is a gift. And so there's an innate desire within us to live out that blessing and that calling, but then the adversary gets in our ears and says, you can be a ruler your own way. And that's certainly what we see here from this one. What are some of the clues? How does he refer to Jesus? Good teacher. Was Jesus a teacher? Yep, absolutely he was a teacher. He was so much more than a teacher. Right? And so this ruler looks to Jesus and he recognizes, this is someone on my quest for the good life. Jesus has something that can make my life better. So good teacher, what can you add to my life so that I can inherit eternal life? Add that to my resume and my pack of treasures that I'm traveling with on this quest. If he had a proper picture of who Jesus was, that would have changed everything. Everything was wrong from the beginning when he just saw Jesus as a good teacher. If we don't have the proper view of God, then we don't know God, and we can't be in pursuit of God. Who is this Jesus? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. The Alpha and Omega, the creator of all things, the first and the last, the Redeemer. He purchased us by his blood, and he's coming back. He's the bridegroom to return for his church. And this is just the beginning of who he is. But so often, when we start getting successful in life, like this rich young ruler, he becomes good teacher. We have to constantly be fixed on who Jesus really is. He has to be our treasure if we really want to live the quest for the good life that Jesus wants us to pursue and enjoy life with him. So that is the way of the wealthy. The warning that Jesus gives in this text, he says, he immediately recognizes what's going on with the rich young ruler, and it kind of messes with him a little bit. Play on words with the word good. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Right? You see what's going on here? See, the, the rich young ruler, he has an idea of what is good. He thinks he's pretty good. But we need to regroup, figure out what is really good. The Bible says, for all are short and fall for all sin. There you go. That's in First Russ, I don't know. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that better? Yeah. I need more coffee this morning, or maybe less. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A lot of times, our standard is how good we are, right? It's like throwing a baseball. My son's on a high school baseball team, and he can throw better than me right now. And that was kind of a shock to the system, because I've not had that happen. I've always been better, right? We compare ourselves, and he's pretty good. He can throw a baseball pretty far. And if he tries to throw a baseball against, you know, I don't know, Nalane, can you throw a baseball pretty good? No. You think Garrett's going to beat you? Garrett's going to beat you every time, right? So I'm Team Garrett, but here's the problem. What Garrett may be good, but if the standard is to throw the baseball to the moon, that's impossible, right? And God's standard is perfect. God's standard is perfect. And this rich young ruler has a much lower standard of what good is. And so Jesus messes with him. No one is good except God alone, right? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Rich young ruler, I'm good to go. I've been doing all these. Check, check, check. Yeah, I'm good. And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus knew the heart of this young man, right? The problem was not that he had wealth. That is the way of the wealthy. That's not saying you are in trouble if you have wealth. God has used people. God has blessed people to be a blessing and has given wealth. That is not the problem. But the problem with wealth is when it becomes your treasure. And so Jesus sees that Jesus is supposed to be the treasure in his life. But this rich young ruler has made his wealth and depending on himself apart from Jesus. And he's reached the fork in the road. We can see the fork in the road, right? We can see the fork. Whereas you will have treasure if you do this. You will have treasure. But the rich young ruler was rich. And so he was sad. Funny thing about a fork in the road, right? Up until you get to the fork, we could all be traveling in that same direction, even though some of us may be fixed on this treasure, and others are fixed on this treasure. We're all traveling in the same direction, right? Coming to the same church, going to the same Bible studies, praying the same prayers, and singing the same songs, all in the same direction. But until you reach that fork in the road, what is your real treasure? You'll look left and right. You won't even know, right? But the fork in the road, what is your real treasure? And so now the rich young ruler has been faced with the fork in the road. And he's got to come to grips with, what is his treasure? And we know he walked away. He walked away sad. Matthew's gospel said that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He didn't rebuke him. It grieved Jesus that this young man was settling for a lesser treasure instead of choosing Jesus. Jesus wanted him to be on the quest for the real good life. But this man was settling for a substitute, and that grieved Jesus. And it is the same for us. If we are traveling that road, and the fork leads us to that lesser treasure, that counterfeit treasure, it grieves Jesus. He is looking at us just like he looked at the rich young ruler, and he's looking and longing for us to change directions and be with him and be on a quest fixed on him. He cares. And it matters. Continuing the story, verse 24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. So Jesus is going to use some hyperbole here, right? To really drive home the point. You got a camel, which was probably like the largest known animal in Palestine at the time. Eye of a needle. I'm not sure that we could come up with a smaller opening. So we've got these two extremes here. And it's easier for that camel to get through the eye of a needle than a wealthy man to get into the kingdom of God is what's going on here with that hyperbole. I think I've pictured this wrong sometimes. I'm like, okay, so what this is saying is the wealthy man can't get through the eye of the needle because he's carrying so much baggage with him. He just needs to let go of the baggage and be okay. Then it's possible. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying at all. He can let go of the baggage. I mean, he could be like, who's the tiniest person in this room? I don't know. I see a couple kids in here, right? You couldn't get through the eye. It's impossible for anybody to get through the eye of a needle, right? The problem is, it's harder for the camel, or it's harder for the wealthy man than the camel and the kid, because the wealthy man thinks that he can buy his way. The wealthy man believes that his wealth is the way to get into the kingdom of God. That's the problem. Problem is not that you have wealth, but the problem is when you live a life fixed on wealth and it begins to deceive you to think that this treasure is the way. What is impossible with men is possible with God. To receive the kingdom of God, there is only one way. We have all fallen short. To receive the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, Son of God, died on a cross for your sins to make a way. That is the only way to receive the fullness of God and then to enjoy the abundant life and the treasure. It is only with Jesus and through Jesus. And as we grow in this life, sometimes we deceive ourselves and to stop remembering what we once knew. And we start thinking, now it's by my efforts. It's always through Jesus. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And so the rich young ruler walked away sad. All right, that's the tragedy. Our attention turns to the disciples. Verse 28. Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. He's talking to the disciples now. See, as Jesus was going through life and ministry, I mean, he taught the crowds a lot, taught the groups of people a lot, but it was the disciples that he was really trying to drill home the message. And so they get that inner look. They get that deeper application, if you will. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. They're standing on the side. They're watching this whole interchange. They watched with the children as they were taught, you know, we must receive the kingdom of God like a little child, fully dependent on God, full delight in God. And they watched as Jesus encountered this rich young ruler who said, look at me, I have it all. So much charisma, so much education, so many possessions. My family is so strong. Our culture is so sophisticated. I am good, right? No. The disciples saw all that and they realized we have left our homes and followed you. That is the key. That is the way the disciples. This goes right back to Abraham. Lay down what you have. Turn in the other direction. Go to the land that I will show you. I will bless you to be a blessing. I was reading a book called The Abrahamic Revolution, talking about how that began through a person. And then that's the story that continues all the way through this whole book. Lay it all down. Go in the direction I'll show you, and I will bless you to be a blessing. That is receiving the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they've done that. But doing it one time, we got to constantly remember that, right? No growing up in maturity like my kids have grown up. Stop depending on God. Truly, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is the way to receive the kingdom. Those disciples, they were challenged. Drop your fishing nets, and I will make you into fishers of men. They were the first to truly receive the kingdom of God in such a way. And their life was not easy. Man, they were persecuted. They were having to run for their lives. They were having to abandon so much. But you could tell they took great joy in Jesus, that they depended on Jesus. And while it was a rough road learning these lessons, when the Holy Spirit came upon them in the book of Acts, God moved in such a mighty way as they were living a purpose and living on mission for God. No reserves, no retreats. When you get a glimpse of what true treasure is, life fixed on the King as your one true treasure. How could you possibly settle for these other treasures? How can you possibly rely on these lesser things that we think we can rely on when you've seen how, yes, I've relied on God, He has worked miraculously, and He's going to do it again. That is the great quest for the good, good life. And we can't settle for these counterfeits and these substitutes that constantly come our way. Church, it happens outside of these walls, but it absolutely happens in these walls where we just start going through the motions. Rich young ruler, by all indications, I mean, he was walking with the people of God. But he was so easily deceived. That cannot be us. This is the way of the disciple. What is your quest? Is your quest fixed on the true life that is good through the only King who is really very good and wants you to have goodness in this life? Are you receiving the goodness of God? Are you receiving the kingdom of God in your life? It will change you. Our youth went to camp this week. Do you know that? Look around. We got a bunch of green shirts, and there's a lot of them. I got to be the bus driver. Now, y'all are laughing. Y'all think, okay, that's the glorious job to sign up for. I got the coolest look that nobody else has because I was the person that took them to that camp and saw that group of people that left this place and left them there. And then I left for 5 days. And I got to be the person that stepped back in to be the first person to encounter them right before they were to leave that place and come back and to see, well, this is a totally different group of people. God has done something here. God has changed these students and these leaders. They have a vision of what true treasure is. And I've already heard some stories of life change, about students realizing, whew, man, What was I doing chasing after this? I am dropping that and I'm going where God is going, even though I don't know what that looks like. Y'all start talking to these people in green shirts because God did something. And when we see that, we receive the kingdom of God in such a way that it changes us. I saw life change. And so now the challenge is to constantly be like little children who are still in awe of the King, the great caregiver. Depend on Him. Delight in Him. That's what we need to do. And that's what you guys need to do is you've come back to reality. Never let reality, right, all these circumstances around us shape a way that you lose just the awesome vision that God has given you this past week. So the way of the disciple. I want to return to the story of William Whiting Borden, right? Was this a tragedy? Was this a tragedy? God had called him to the mission field. There you go. God had called him to the mission field, and he was going to live his life in China, reaching the Muslim Kanchu people. And he never made it. Crushing, right? No reserves, no retreats. His friends they went to Egypt to go and retrieve his personal effects. And when they got there, they found his Bible and they opened it up. Underneath the words, no reserves, no retreats, he had scribbled two more words, no regrets. No regrets. As he was lying there dying all alone from spinal meningitis, no regrets. He thought he knew where God was leading him in his life. Surely he was excited. He had forsaken so much to get there. No regrets. He had done everything that God had desired him to do in this life. He had lived the really great quest for the truly good life. And even though he was dying alone, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. When God captures yourself in such a way that you realize that living for the King of Kings is the only true treasure, and you will truly depend on him no matter what, that is going to change you in such a way, no regrets, no matter what crazy circumstances come on you. Because this life is nuts, and this life is easy, and this life is broken, right? But when you are living the quest for the King of Kings, no regrets. So church, what quest are you living? Who is your treasure? What is your treasure? Are you depending on him? Are you delighting him? Let's live a life of no reserves, no retreats, no regrets, pursuing the King of Kings in the great quest of our lives. I want you all to consider how you need to respond, how God has been speaking into your hearts today, how God's changing you and working and molding you. And Jared's going to lead us one more time in the goodness of God. Why don't you stand if you are able, and let's worship our King.